Fellow workers, I'm glad to be here this morning. And that song sort of explains it all, doesn't it? Because he leaves, we can face tomorrow. I hope you won't think it presumptuous of me to talk about what I'm going to talk about. The Bible is full of rich stories and experience, and the Bible says they are there for our admonition and learning. And there's so many things ahead of us that we don't even now understand. And God wants us to be prepared for this. And I'm of the impression that so much depends upon our relationship with the Lord and our relationships with each other. And I found an exciting story in the Bible. It's in the book of Judges. And in the last two verses of chapter 8, it says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God." This is repeated over and over and over in their experience. And when you read it, you're almost tempted to a kind of frustration, to share that frustration with the Lord of those Israelites. Miracle after miracle done for them, deliverance after deliverance. And soon after God has wrought mightily for them, the record again is that the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. How could they forget, you say? But then you think, well, if they break down theologically, at least they will remain decent citizens. And so it says, "Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." Jerubbaal, the same as Gideon. In fact, the name Jerubbaal means "he who is against Baal." That's a good name for the Lord's servant. "He who is against idolatry." And so these Israelites not only failed to remember God, but they forgot Gideon, the man through whom God had brought deliverance from the Midianites. They were not faithful to God. They were not faithful even to the family of the man who was right in their midst to remind them of God's goodness to them. Now, this fellow had a bunch of sons. And amongst them was the son of a concubine. He was half Jew and half something else. That usually presents a problem, doesn't it? Even amongst us who are half in and half out. Well, this fellow was named Abimelech. And soon after his father was dead, he went over to the men of Shechem and he asked a question. He said, "Is it better for you that one reign over you or that 70 sons of Gideon reign?" An interesting question, for in the Bible there's no hint at all that the sons of Gideon wanted to reign over anybody. As a matter of fact, after the exploits of Gideon, the people wanted to make him king. And he said, "I will not be king over you, neither my house, for the Lord is your king." He was saying to them, "I am not going to be king, and my people will not be king, because you ought to recognize God as your king. From him all these blessings have come." But now that he's dead, Abimelech goes over to the men of Shechem, and he wants to know whether it's best for one man to be king, all these fellows became. That's a marvelous question he concocted, especially when these other men hadn't thought about it. As a matter of fact, we find often that people will invest you with motives and then charge you with the investiture as though you thought it up. I remember years ago when there was a vacancy in an office somewhere, and I was out in another city preaching, and my name went on the boards. You know how that works. Nobody can prevent that. But it was noised abroad that I was campaigning. I was preaching in another town. I thought to myself, if I were campaigning, that's a stupid way to campaign. If you're going to campaign, you need to be where the action is. Is it best for one man to be king, or should all these fellows be king? Suggesting chaos. If all these men become king, you're not going to have any kind of leadership. And the people said, we want Abimelech to be our king. He wanted position. And he didn't care what he did to his brethren in order to attain to that position. He suggested things that they hadn't thought of. And then when the people decided that they would have him to be king, one act usually follows another in kind. And so he rounded up his brethren and took them up on a high cliff. And below was a huge rock. And he and the men of Shechem began to toss his brethren off that cliff and down onto that rock and dashed them to pieces, one by one, until he killed all of them. Except one. In fact, it's kind of confusing when you read this. And if you go to the authorities, you get more confusion. There were 70 sons in all. And he began to slay them, and the Bible says he killed all of them, or at least he killed 70. And yet one got away. You know, when you start destroying people, you can lose count. And I think perhaps he is charged with having killed the other one because he intended to do it. In the last days, when the plagues begin to fall, you remember when the blood comes through the fountain, the angel pours out his vial upon the rivers and streams and fountains, and then the voices are heard saying to God, you are just and true because they have shed the blood of saints, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Actually, they have simply decreed the death of God's remnant people, and they are judged as though they carried out the deed. Well, he began to kill these brethren. What an awful thing to do. Dash them to pieces on a rock. And finally, when he thought he was rid of every one of them, he was proclaimed king. And there were great celebrations in the land. And one of them was in a valley between two mountains, the Mount of Gerizim and Ebal. I've had the privilege of going out there. It's Samaria, you know. And when you get out there, one mountain is bald-headed and the other has trees and verdure on it. And they will tell you that the one with the trees on it is the Mount of Blessing and the other is the Mount of Cursing that are mentioned in the Scriptures. The Mount of Blessing, Gerizim, has a lot of sentimental meaning for the people in that area today. It's very interesting when you visit the Middle East, and especially in those days before Israel took over this whole area. It's very interesting because all the Bible studies that pertain to ancient Israel, especially in the days of Abraham and thereafter, the Arabs have counterfeit stories, you see. If you read your Bible, it will tell you that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. But the Arabs say, no, Abraham offered Ishmael on Mount Gerizim. Well, it was on this mountain that the last young man who got away with his skin appeared while the others were out in the valley celebrating. His name was Jotham. And he came upon that mountain and he let out a roar and he got everybody's attention. And then he proceeded to relate an allegory. And they all listening to his parable. And he said to those men, including Abimelech, he said, one day the trees of the forest decided to have an election and elect a king. And so they went to the olive tree and said, would you be king over us? Then they went from there to the fig tree and said, would you be king over us? And finally they went to the vine and said, would you be king over us? And when none of these would accept, the trees turned to the bramble and said, would you be king over us? And the bramble accepted. Now that's profound. First, they appealed to the olive tree. Would you, sir, be our king? And the olive tree answered, why should I leave my fatness? I produce the oil that burns in the 7-branch candelabra. I sustain life. Why should I leave what I'm doing just to be king? And so they went on to the fig tree and said, what about you? Will you be king? The fig tree said, why should I leave my sweetness? I satisfy the palates thousands. Why should I leave my sweetness to be king? And then they went to the vine and said, would you be king? And the vine said, why, I produce wine that makes men merry. Why should I give that up to be king? There's a point here, brethren. The first point is that kings are not falling about the streets waiting to be nominated and elected. Not those with real kingly qualifications. Men who are gifted and who are productive are men who are busy, and usually they are men who are satisfied right where they are. They're not campaigning. And they're not ready to rise to the highest seat. You know, I've often used this in workers' meetings, this idea I'm about to present. St. Paul listed the gifts of the Spirit, and in one place, he started out with prophets, and then he goes on down the line, and when he got down to number 7, he said, governments. That is administration. Way down the line, with all due respect to the president here. You see, one of the burdens of the president, we've got to have good presidents, make no mistake about that, but one of the burdens of the presidency today is there are too many seats and too many applicants. Well, I'll leave that. But I'm trying to tell you that up ahead of all of that, what we refer to as position is the simple work of the minister. My brethren, Elder will tell you today, the president will tell you today, that the most satisfying period of his life was that period of ministry. It was for me. I was called to do that. I was comfortable doing that. And by the grace of God, I was blessed doing that. And was perfectly happy doing that. Turned down the first offer that came to me 3 times officially to leave pastoring and go to the Columbia Union. And I'm sincere when I say that if we are pastoring, there's nothing that supersedes that. And frankly, I don't have an office complex. I just don't want the brethren to put me out of the ministry. Now, they can put me out of office. Just let me have a church. It doesn't have to be the biggest. The fig tree and the olive tree and the vine were all productively involved and were therefore satisfied to do what they were doing. And when they would not accept the position, the trees turned to the bramble. You know what bramble is? It bears no fruit. Only stickers. And it entangles and it ensnares. And when they turned to the bramble and said, would you be king? The bramble said, all right, brethren, trees, you have elected me. I'll be the king. Now comes the time for this young man to apply his parable. He said, now, if you have done justly toward the house of Gideon in electing Abimelech king over you, if you've done the right thing, even though my father ventured far for you, risked his life for you, served you faithfully and humbly, if you've done right by his house in allowing his sons to be slain so that Abimelech can be king, if that's the right thing to do, then rejoice in Abimelech. You two deserve each other. But if you've done wrong, then may fire come out of Abimelech and destroy you. And having made his point, the Bible says that this young man fled. He had better. When people get involved in seeking position and wanting to outdo one another and become competitive in the ministry, there is a spirit amongst them, but the Holy Spirit is left out. And men without the Holy Spirit bear grudges. And they'll get you. If you're going to confront them, you have to flee. afterwards. I heard an interesting thing said once by a man. I don't know why he brought it up, but he said if you're out in the jungle shooting lions, you better make sure you shoot them dead. For a wounded lion is the most dangerous lion of all. If you're going to make an allegory and use a parable, you better make sure it's totally effective. If not, you better run. Because the brethren will get you. Well, Abimelech was upset by all this, and before he could do anything, this young man fled for his life for fear of Abimelech, who had been compared to the bramble. My brethren, the greatest work before us now is the work of soul winning. And the devil doesn't care about a lot of things that we think are important if he can stop us from soul winning. And I happen to know that one of the most effective ways of stopping us and bringing the evangel to a screeching halt is to create a spirit of competition amongst the brethren and to try to get us to want to outdo one another. When I first began as an evangelist, I remember talking to Earl Cleveland, who happened to baptize my dad, and we've always been great buddies. And he said something to me I never forgot. I don't know if he realized how seriously I took it. Because I have always thought perhaps along these lines, but he said to me, he said, Charlie, when you do evangelism, one of the hardest things on earth for you to do is to pray for your brethren who are also running meetings. And do you know, brethren, we have tried to make it a point of our evangelistic program, in and out of evangelistic programs, to pray earnestly for men who are on the firing line for the Lord. For whoever does evangelism, as Elder Walters can tell you, is in hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself. And that man needs prayer. Even if he appears to be succeeding, he needs prayer. For Ellen White tells us, when you're low, you should not despair. Forces are already set in motion to bring you up. And when you're riding high, they are setting motion to bring you down. And a man who is even doing well needs our prayers in evangelism. I told you I enjoyed pastoring, and the last church I had became the largest in the field. And prayer meeting nights, we had crowds. I love that. Now, I'll be honest with you. That was a challenge that God placed on us, and God blessed, and I loved it. We had so many folk for prayer meeting, it shocked other folks who were just passing by. And I used to go into my prayer meeting just on top, you know. But once or twice, I pulled a trick on my folks. I walked into prayer meeting as though I were terribly burdened. And when I stood up, I took a minute just to look bad. And my people loved me, and I loved them, and they got as quiet as mice. They wonder, what in the world is wrong with our pastor? And then after I'd pleaded to the hilt, I said, folk, I'm deeply burdened. And you could hear a pin drop. And I'd wait a moment and let them stew in that. And then I'd say, I'm burdened because things are going too well. And you could almost hear them sigh. But you know I was sincere. That's the time to pray. When you're getting along fine, brethren, if you think you're standing, take heed. That's the time to pray. And we tried to lead our people that way. When a man is doing well, pray for him. When you've got a good president, good leadership, pray for them. When the conference is at its best, pray most earnestly. But when you're running a meeting and someone else is, it is not easy to pray for them. Prayer is a discipline. And I'll be honest with you, I've gotten on my knees and prayed in private. I'm not trying to impress anyone. You pray in private like everything for the man across over there running a meeting as you are. And then you get up and you stop and think, now how much did I mean it? And I've actually had to get back on my knees and say, Lord, help me to be sincere. I can't fool you. Brethren, I recommend that. Let us defer to one another and prefer one another. Let us not say, Lord, bless Elder Henderson, but bless me more. We've got to strengthen each other. The devil despises the ministry. Now, Ellen White puts it this way. She talks about how he hates God's people, but then she says he despises the ministry most of all. She said they are his prime target. Prime means number one. They are his prime target. And by the way, she mentions his prime weapon. Immorality. I won't go into that. But we need to sustain one another in prayer and build one another up in the most holy faith. Well, Jotham understood he'd better get going. And he ran. And Abimelech was king. And you know the Bible says that he went along pretty well for 3 years. And then it says God caused a spirit to come up between him and the very folks who had helped him kill off those other men. And all kinds of trouble broke loose. Evil does not proceed from good. And good does not proceed from evil. And all kinds of conflicts arose and rebellions and revolts took place everywhere. And so this man who was in the habit of killing off the opposition gathered about him whatever loyal men he could and he began to fight. And you know, he knew how to fight. No. Brambles don't bear fruit, but they know how to fight and how to hurt and tear. And so he gathered about him men like himself, and with ruthlessness he began to fight against his enemies and to destroy whole towns, women and children, the scriptures declare. On one occasion it showed his sagacity at this kind of work. He cut a bough of a limb and draped it over his back, and he told everybody else to do the same thing. Camouflage way back there. And he took the city and he kept on fighting and fighting and fighting until finally he came against a stronghold, a tower. And he was leading his men as he laid siege. And he was attacking the door. And if he had been given enough time, he would have broken through and everybody secured in that tower would have died. But up on the roof, there was a woman. And when she looked down at these men striving against the tower and understood that her own life was at stake, the Bible says that she took a loose tile from the roof. By the way, that was a stone. Abimelech had used a stone to destroy his brethren, and now a stone is chosen to settle his ash. You see, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Nobody gets away with anything. I've got a teenage son, and you know, you who have sons and daughters, you know how you try to shape and mold and help. And you do your best during the formative years, and after that, you counsel and you try to set before them not only the right example, but the right counsel. Well, I'm into that with my son. And I've told him, and he's a good boy, thank God. I've been blessed with him. But I have told him recently when he would let certain responsibilities go in order to play basketball and that type of thing. I said, son, nobody gets away with anything. And even if nobody knows, if daddy doesn't hear or the faculty doesn't know, it'll show up on the test. Nobody gets away with anything. And every time a man goes against his conscience, even in secret, he decimates his own character and weakens his own will. Nobody gets away with anything. You reap what you sow. About 33 or 4 years ago, when I was a youngster, my mother said to me one crisp, cool evening, son, don't go swimming this evening. I don't know why mothers know all the things. What did she know about swimming? But that's what she said to me. Don't go swimming this evening. Well, I wanted to know why after all the fellows are going. Said she, the exposure this evening will make you sick. You shouldn't get in the water. And so I'm asking you not to do it. Do you understand? And I said, yes, ma'am.
Now that was the problem. I said, yes, ma'am. You see, God does not condemn men for being in darkness. The Bible says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. We're not condemned for not knowing, we're condemned for knowing. And when God makes his will clear and we say, yes, ma'am, then we're held responsible. So I was just going to go with the fellows. Went down to the swimming hole. Moon was shining, even though there was a crisp breeze. And the fellows jumped in the water. And they were splashing. And they were having a big time. And I was sitting on the bank. Now, that's the problem. If I were not sitting on the bank, I would have been spared my fall. But I was sitting there. If you don't plan to go swimming, stay off the bank. And those rascals were having a good time, and I'm watching. And then I began to pace. You know how you are, impatient, looking at them out there. And finally came the temptation. Brooks, come on in. The water's warm. The water's fine. And I listened and listened until finally I yanked off my shirt and threw it on the grass. And then I pulled off my trousers and threw them on the grass. And since it was dark and no ladies were in the vicinity, I pulled off everything else and threw that on the grass. And into the water I jumped. And you know what? It was warm. It was just wonderful. And I had a great time. And all the while I'm having a good time, I'm wondering, what in the world is wrong with Mother telling me not to come in here? And when I had had a great time and everybody else had carried on until they were almost tired, we crawled out and laid down on the grass and let the wind dry us. It was wonderful. Next morning, I had a strange stinging sensation right here. And for the last 30-some years, I've had what they call sinus trouble. Started that night. Now, the Lord has forgiven me for disobeying my mother, because I asked him to, but I still have sinus trouble. You reap what you sow. The only redemptive and beautiful thing is that he does not deal with us according to our sins. You see, the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. He's shown me mercy. But this is the season I have the biggest problem. You heard it last night. High-pitched voice, and excessive post-nasal drip, and all those problems. And every time I'm catching it with this mess, I think about that swimming 30-some years ago. A man was driving drunk down a highway, lost his leg, baptized him, forgiven in the church, serving in the church, but he didn't grow another leg. We reap what we sow. And so Abimelech is there at the base of the tower, and he is in a rage, and he is about to prevail when there comes zinging down from on high judgment in the form of a stone. And it caught him square on his cranium and crushed his skull. And just before he slipped into his coma, he called his armor bearer. And pride was still predominant in his heart. He said, don't let it be said that a woman slew Abimelech. Chauvinist. Don't let it be said that a woman killed me. Take your sword and run me through. Let it be said that I died honorably. But dishonor was not in how he died. And so the bearer did as he had said, and Abimelech lay dead. But it's written for generations yet unborn that a woman killed Abimelech. My brethren and my sisters, God wants us to represent him. We do that best when we love one another, when we love the brethren, when we support each other, when we have the grace, and that's a beautiful word to me now, when we have the grace to be magnanimous, even though somebody has peeved you and even mistreated you, when we have the grace. They tell so many things about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know whether they're true or not, but I love to read about him and the Civil War. I have the complete works of Carl Sandburg, and I love to just sit down at my leisure and just read page after page after page about Lincoln. I don't know if all these vignettes happened, these anecdotes, but you know, It is said that one day someone came into Lincoln, you've heard this, and he asked him his opinion of a member of his cabinet or someone, and he gave a glowing report. And the person expressed surprise. How can you say that? This man has said such vitriolic, evil things about you. How can you say this about him? And Lincoln is supposed to have responded, "You didn't ask me what he thought of me. You asked me what I thought of him." We need that kind of magnanimity. Isn't that right? There's another one in there while I'm taking my seat. It says that Lincoln was asked how on earth you get along with some of these ornery, cantankerous men that are surrounding you in this office. And Lincoln smiled and said, "Gentlemen, sometimes when you're plowing your field as an old log in the way, it's too knotty to chop up, too heavy to haul off, and too dirty to burn. So you just have to plow around it." We must learn to do that. For the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit upon His workers. And we are going to see exploits for God that we've not seen before. Let us not stand in our own way. With proper relationships and with love for each other, we will find God honoring this Spirit. For this is the Spirit of humility. And His Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, and we all may be recipients. May God bless you today and throughout the rest of this camp. It's obvious to me that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.